What's up, everybody? Want to welcome you all in today. Welcome to the family here at Northridge Church. And as we jump into today's message, I'd love to invite you, grab your Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is where we are going to be today. And today we're wrapping up a series, our summer series, we've been in for the last 10 weeks where we are looking at the 10 commandments. These commandments that God gave some thousands of years ago to the nation of Israel. And so we've been talking about, like, what do they mean for us today? Are these just like some outdated truths, or are there principles? Are there things here that are good for us, helpful for us? And so each week we've been taking an in-depth look at each of them. And today we find ourselves at the last one, number 10, and we find commandment number 10 here in Exodus 20, verse 17. And we see this. It says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So here in verse 17, we are introduced to commandment number 10, and that is, we're not supposed to covet. You shall not covet. I wonder for you, how many of you have been struggling with coveting this week? How many have been struggling with coveting? Maybe you're looking over the fence, you're staring at your neighbor's donkey, and you're like, man, their donkey, it's like just so well behaved, does what it's supposed to, and you're over here looking at your stubborn old donkey. Sorry, almost the King James version slipped out there for a minute, right? You're looking at your donkey, right? Like, coveting, right? It's kind of like this weird, sneaky thing where how many of you just been going throughout your day, you're going throughout your life totally fine until you see someone else's life, right? You're totally fine with your apartment or your house until you see theirs. You're totally fine with your car until your friend pulls in with their Tesla and they whisper in your ear, "It drives itself." Right, maybe you've gotten a brand new grill, right? And you hear, though, your buddy tells you, he's like, "Dude, I just got a new grill, and mine has 6 burners. It has Bluetooth capability, and somehow they even found a way to, like, fit a pizza oven into it." And you're just like, how'd they get a pizza oven in this thing, right? That's the sneaky nature of coveting. And what we're going to be talking all about today of, like, how do we desire things, and how do we desire the right things, and how do we desire them in the right way? And man, in a world full of comparison and seeing so many things that are out there, what do we do with all of this? So what does this commandment to not covet, what does it mean for us today? And so I think it'd be helpful for us to just start with defining that word covet. What does coveting mean? And I think we actually gain some insight, and it's helpful if we kind of look ahead to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we see that when the New Testament talks about coveting, or when it even quotes this very commandment, the 10th commandment, it uses a Greek word for covet. And that Greek word is epithymeo, and it means to set your heart on something, or to desire something, or to long for something. And sometimes that word is used in a positive light, sometimes it's used in a negative. For example, Jesus in Matthew 5:28, he says this. He says, "I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully," that's that word for covet, epithymeo, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we see a negative example here, but it's not always the case. In fact, Paul, look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer or a pastor desires," that's our word, epithymeo, "a noble thing, a noble task." And so here's the point that I think we have to grab a hold of in this. And maybe even for some of you, you've heard a teaching on this command before, like don't covet. And we think that that's just saying, like, don't dream about things, don't desire things, like just be happy, just be content or satisfied with where you're at. And so often we read this, or we can think that, like, desires are bad. Like, I shouldn't desire things, and I just got to be satisfied with where I'm at. But that is not what the 10th commandment is calling us to do. The 10th commandment does not forbid desires. It doesn't even demand satisfaction. It's not telling us you shouldn't want things. Desire in and of itself isn't bad. In fact, to desire things is actually part of what it means to be human. You see, for all of us as humans, we actually carry the image of God, like his fingerprints on our lives. So for us to desire and to want things is actually to reflect God's nature, that God actually wants and desires things. Did you know that? That God desires that we love him. God desires that we love our neighbor. God desires justice, mercy. He desires for all people to know and experience his salvation, that God desires things. And so for us, when we have desires, that's not always a bad thing. So if you're desiring, man, to have a marriage someday, to have a home someday, to have a different or a better job, to have a child, to have healing, to have stability, to have even success in your life, that's not a bad thing. So coveting, it's not about wanting. It's about wanting the wrong way. So this is not really about desire. It's really about direction. That coveting is when your desire is pointed at something that isn't for you. When we want something, maybe even a good thing, but we want that good thing in the wrong way. Let me illustrate it this way. I want to introduce you to my made-up friend named Johnny. And so Johnny, he's in his mid-20s. He's single. And one Sunday, he went to church in the morning, and then after church, he found himself at Wegmans, and he decided he was going to make himself a Sunday lunch. And so he went to Wegmans. He's in the produce section, right? He's trying to eat healthy, so he's grabbing some veggies, and he's going to make a salad for lunch. And while he is there, he happens to look, and he notices across, like, the produce area that there is a woman there. And he notices her, and he actually begins to connect the dots and begin to think, like, wait, I just saw that woman earlier at church. And now here she is in Wegmans. Here she is in the produce section. Like, this is a sign from the Lord. This is the one for whom I am to spend the rest of my life with. Right? He begins to think about this, and he's even, like, starting to give, like, what are we going to name our kids, like, someday? And eventually he's like, okay, well, maybe I should go introduce myself and just strike up a conversation. So he begins to head in the direction of this young lady. But as he approaches and gets close to her, he notices and he sees on her left hand that there is a ring on her finger. And so now in this moment, Johnny has a choice. Johnny can walk away and go about the rest of his business and his day and get his food together for the meal he's going to have, or Johnny can continue to pursue and desire something that is already spoken for, wanting something that is clearly off limits for him. You see, that's an example of when desire turns to coveting. So it's not wrong to want, but it's wrong to want what isn't yours. So if coveting is about desire and not all desires are bad, well, how do we know? Like, how do we know when that desire moves from a good desire to an unhealthy desire or towards coveting? And I think there's a couple of indicators that can help us identify that, like some warning lights on the dashboard of our lives that can kind of flash at us to help us see when desire has turned to coveting. I think the first warning is this, is that when that desire disrupts your contentment. If you remember two weeks ago, we talked about what contentment is, that contentment is this discipline to live at peace with the portion that God has given to you, so that no matter where I'm at in life right now, like, even if I'm dreaming or desiring something more, I can still experience peace and joy with where God has me right now. But we know when desire begins to turn to coveting is when that contentment is disrupted and we begin to struggle. We begin to wrestle with where we are at, right? A healthy desire is, man, I'd love to have a family one day, but I trust in God's plan. I trust in his timing. Coveting, though, says, no, I can't be happy until I have what they have. So the question for us in this is, even if God doesn't give you the desire that you are hoping for, are you able to still find peace and joy in him? You see, when desire begins to disrupt our contentment, we know that perhaps that desire is moving from a healthy desire to a sinful desire. I think another indicator is that when that desire pushes you towards compromise, when you begin taking shortcuts, when you begin to settle or even to sin to get whatever it is that you are desiring, you know that that desire has moved from a good place to a bad place. You see, healthy desire is, man, I'm going to work hard. And as I work hard, I'm going to wait on God's provision. A coveting heart, though, says, no, I'm going to cut corners. I'm going to bend my values. I'm going to grasp and take things that don't belong to me. So I wonder for you, are you willing to sin? Are you willing to bend your values to get what you want? If you are, well, then that desire is pushing towards coveting, towards a bad desire. And so, man, it's so easy, though, for us to be tempted to covet or to point the direction of our desires in an unhealthy way or towards something that isn't for us. And so why do we do that? Why do we covet? I think there's a couple of reasons why we covet. I think one of the big reasons why is because we have a patience problem, especially here in America, when we can pretty much get whatever we want, anytime we want, we can have it our way. And I think so often coveting, it creeps in when we're tired of waiting. It creeps in, right, when we're living in those gap moments of life. What's a gap moment? Well, it's like your current reality and then also that gap between what you're praying for, what you're hoping for. And as we're in those gap moments where we're waiting, it's so easy to get tired, to grow weary of waiting. And so it's more and more tempting to covet things that aren't meant for us or to grab something right now that isn't meant for us. And maybe you've been praying for financial stability, but then your coworker shows up to work in a brand new car, and all of the sudden in your heart, you just feel almost this anger towards God, like, man, God, where are you? Why aren't you providing for me like you are for this person? Maybe you've been begging God to open up a door for a job for you, and you're scrolling on LinkedIn, and you're looking, and you're seeing, but all you seem to find are your friends that are thriving and succeeding and getting promotions, and it leads you to just hold on to this resentment in your heart towards God and where He has you in your life right now. You see, so often, the longer that we wait, the more tempted we are to covet or to grab at something now because we're tired. And we're weary, and we want to take matters into our own hands. This actually reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of Esau and Jacob, two brothers that we find, twin brothers in Genesis chapter 25. In fact, I would encourage you this week, read Genesis 25. You can read this whole story. I'll paraphrase it for us today. But Jacob and Esau, they were twin brothers, and right from the time they were in their mother's womb, the scripture tells us that they wrestled with one another. They didn't get along well. They just battled and fought against one another. The relationship wasn't good. And Esau was the firstborn. So he was the firstborn. And in ancient culture, when you were the firstborn son, well, that came with a special privilege, which was called a birthright. Well, what's a birthright? Well, a birthright means that that firstborn son has a double portion of the inheritance, leadership within the family, and then also spiritual blessing tied to God's covenant. And so Esau had this. He had the birthright. And Esau was kind of more like an outdoorsy. He liked to hunt, spend time out in the wilderness, to farm, to work the fields and the crops. And one day, Esau had been out for a long period of time. He'd been out for a while, farming and working hard. And he's tired, he's weary, he's exhausted. He comes home and he finds Jacob there. And Jacob is cooking, and he's cooking stew. And Esau sees it, he's weary, he's starving, he's exhausted, and he asks Jacob, hey Jacob, could I have some of your stew? And Jacob, he kind of sees this moment as an opportunity, and he actually presents to Esau, he says, yeah, you know, Esau, I'll give you some of this stew, but I'll give it to you if you're willing to sell your birthright to me. And shockingly, in a moment of being weary and tired, Esau agrees to this. In fact, in Genesis 25, it even says, Esau says, what good is my birthright if I die of hunger? And he ends up selling his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And Esau trades away a lifetime of blessing, of legacy, for a bowl of stew. In fact, in Hebrews 12, you look, fast forward to the New Testament, he's actually described as godless, where he sold something so sacred for something so small, right? That's wild. That's crazy. Like, we think, well, why would Esau ever do that? But yet I think so often we do the very same thing in our own lives. God is preparing this gourmet future, this four-course meal for us. And as we are waiting to see all of that unfold and trusting in Him, right, in that season, that gap where we're waiting to see the reality of that, it's so easy, though, for like temptation to kind of pop in and to come in and say, hey, I know you're waiting. God has this big plan for you. But hey, temptation says, hey, here's a moldy turkey sandwich. Doesn't this look good? Man, you're tired. You're weary. Man, you got to be hungry. Here, try this instead. That doesn't look so bad. You see, Esau didn't lose everything because he was hungry. He lost everything because he settled for a consolation prize instead of holding out for God's promise. And so often we do the same thing. We often settle for consolation prizes when we're tired of waiting on God. And God has good things in store for us, but coveting always says, nope, God, you're not moving fast enough. You need to hurry up. This is going too slow. And so, all right, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. See, coveting so often creeps in when we're tired of waiting on God. I think, though, another reason why we covet is because coveting is ultimately a matter of what's going on in here, inside of our hearts. And it kind of reveals what's most important to us and who is most important to us. Because ultimately, we covet because we believe that there is something else that's going to make me happier than God can. And so coveting, it flows from this misplaced delight in our heart. It's this belief that there is something else out there that is going to make me happier than God can. You know, one of my favorite verses, not one of my, it's probably my top three. One of my top three verses in all of the Bible is Psalm 37, verse 4. I want to read it to you here today. It says this. It says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, when you read this verse, right, that's incredible. Like, who doesn't want that? Like, God's going to grant me or give me the desires of my heart. Like, that's amazing. That sounds wonderful. And if we're not careful, it can be so easily to take this verse out of context, because this verse doesn't mean God is just going to hand out everything on your wish list. It means that when we find our deepest joy and delight in Him, that He actually begins to rewrite our lists. And our desires begin to change. And our desires actually begin to now align with His. And we start to want and desire the things that actually will satisfy our hearts. So instead of craving someone else's relationship or coveting someone else's marriage, you're actually longing for God to strengthen your own. Instead of resenting someone else's successes, you're actually able to celebrate what God is doing in their life and celebrate that answered prayer in someone else's life, even while you wait for God to answer your own prayer requests. Instead of endlessly just chasing after and coveting the next thing, you're actually able to find joy in the One who never changes. You see, the antidote to coveting, it's not just to pretend like you don't want things or to pretend like you don't desire anything. No, it's wanting God most and letting Him transform every other desire. So this 10th commandment, don't covet your neighbor's house or spouse or anything that belongs to them. God is not being stingy here. God is not saying, hey, stop wanting things. He's saying, don't settle. Don't compromise. Don't short circuit the work and the blessing that I have for you by chasing after things that are not meant for you. Find your satisfaction in Me. Treasure Me more than anything else. And so the invitation of the 10th commandment of do not covet, it isn't to want less, it's to want God the most. And when we delight in Him, when we understand who He is, what He has done for us, we see His goodness and His faithfulness and the love that He has extended to us because of Christ and what He did on the cross and through His resurrection. And when we understand that and we begin to delight in Him, our hearts, our desires begin to change. And so, what though does that look like? For some of you, you're like, okay, I hear you, Nate. Like, I need to delight in God. I'm gonna delight in Him. But what does that look like practically? When we find ourselves in these moments where we're tempted to covet, we find ourselves in that space in between where we're currently at and what we're praying for, what do we do? How do we fight against a coveting heart? I want to try to get really practical here. I think a couple of ways. I think one way that we can fight against a coveting heart is to memorize a promise. It's to take one of God's promises and hide it in our hearts. When we're tempted to covet, right, it's because that there is a competing desire within our heart, and that desire needs to be replaced with truth. And this is where God's promises come in, that he's actually given us his word, he's given us his promises to help steer our hearts and our desires. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He says this, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Peter says here, he says, when you're consumed with your own human desires, where does that lead? Well, he says it leads to the world's corruption. But he says, hey, there's a different way. There is a better way. Instead, we are to cling to the promises of God, to hold on to the promises of God. And when we cling to the promises of God, we're reminded of who he is. And we step into what is truly best and satisfying for us and for our lives. And so you need to hold on to a promise. And maybe for some of you, it's to find a verse or two to commit to memory. And maybe it's one of the verses we talked about today in today's message. Maybe it's a verse like Psalm 37, verse 4, or the one we just looked at, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, and you memorize it. And when that temptation to covet comes in, you replace it with God's promises. If you're following along in the app, I actually put 10 different examples or 10 different promises from God's word. If you're looking for one or you're wondering, I would encourage you, any of those are amazing truths and principles that we should hide in our hearts. And so we memorize a promise to push back against a coveting heart. But I think also the second thing is I think we just got to have an honest, open conversation with God where you take inventory of your desires. You see, so often, as we've talked about coveting, it hides behind something that might even be good. It hides behind a good desire. And so if we stop to ask, okay, why is it that I am desiring this? If we stop and ask that question, that can actually expose whether or not our hearts are aligned with God or maybe something is off. I love what James says. James like hits it right on the nose in James 4 about this. Verse 2, look at what he says. He says, you desire, but you don't have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight and you don't have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you can just spend whatever you get on yourself, on your own pleasures. James here, he's saying, man, sometimes we have an alignment issue, that our motivations are off. And he says here, man, he's encouraging us to bring our hearts before the Lord and say, God, okay, evaluate. Look, is there something off or out of line here in my heart? In fact, I would encourage you even this week to take some time and answer this question. What is the one thing in your life right now that you are wanting most? The one thing in your life that you're just desiring, what's your greatest desire in life right now? Maybe it's a family or it's a job or a career or a home. It could be any one of those things. What is that one thing that you deeply want right now? I would encourage you this week to pray over that desire. Bring it before the Lord and just simply ask God, God, would you clarify my motives in this? Would you help reshape the desires that I have with this? Maybe they're getting a little bit out of line, but we invite God in to help us take inventory of our desires. You see the invitation here of the 10th commandment of do not covet. It's not about wanting less. This is about wanting God the most. And when we delight in him, our desires begin to change. And so don't settle. Don't settle for a shortcut. Don't desire the things that aren't for you. Don't grab what's not yours. Instead, we are to delight ourselves in him, that we are to desire him the most, more than anything else. And when we do that, our desires and our lives truly begin to change. You know, over these last 10 weeks, as we've been looking at each of these 10 commandments, I hope for you that maybe some have stung a little bit more than others. Maybe others have been a little bit more encouraging to you than others. Maybe it's a combination of all of that. And I hope that you don't forget this, that these commandments, the Ten Commandments, were never about control. They're about freedom. You see, God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel because he was trying to restrict them or hold out on them. No, he gave them to them to help form them, to help shape them, to show the world what it looks like to live under the rule and the reign of a good and gracious heavenly king. And for us today, these commandments, they still show us the way of life. These commands, they're not meant to show us how we earn our salvation. They're here to show us how we are to live in light of the salvation we have already experienced through Christ. So as we close this series out, man, I hope you don't just walk away thinking like, I'm just going to try harder to not lie anymore. Or I'm going to try really, really hard. I'm not going to covet anymore. I hope you walk away remembering this, that you have a God that has freed you, a God that has saved you and has rescued you. And now he invites you to walk in his ways, the ways of life, of purpose, peace, and freedom. People who walk in his ways, not because we are trying to earn his love, but because we already have it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are and for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to delight in you, to treasure you most. When temptation comes or when desires come that aren't meant for us, Lord, I help and pray that you would help us to see the faultiness, the lie that's in that, and to redirect our gaze and attention to you. May we treasure you more than anything. God, may we be a people that are living our lives, not because we're trying to earn your love, but because we already know it, and that we would experience the life that comes from trusting you and following you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.